Thank you for joining us in the studio of Cultivating Hearts. We are still in our journey to Emmaus in Luke 24, 13 through 49. And we ended with Tara saying something so profound last time. And I can't remember where you said you heard it. Faith at this point slipped into past tense, and we need to be careful that we don't do that, that we need to focus on Jesus, his word, the scripture, because scripture is so powerful.
That's the cornerstone commentary.
Cornerstone. I couldn't remember what you said. Adriana is going to tell our story this time.
Yes. So this all happened on the same day that they discovered the resurrection and everything. And there were two people who were headed to the village of Emmaus, and one of them is named, the other isn't. But it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were discussing what had happened because it was pretty exciting. And it even got to a point where they might have been arguing a little bit. And Jesus came close to them, and he was watching them, and the Bible says that they were unable to recognize him. And he was like, "So what are you guys arguing about?" And they stopped and were rather surprised, and they were like, "Don't you know what happened? You must be the only person in Jerusalem who didn't, like, who hasn't heard about all of this." And then he explains, well, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, and he was mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. And then the chief priests, they delivered him to be killed, and they crucified him. And we thought he was even going to be the Messiah and save us from the Romans. And then after that, the craziest part is 3 days later, some of the women, they came back and they were like, "Hey, the tomb's empty. He's not there. An angel appeared to us and told us that he'd been resurrected." And then some of the disciples ran and checked, and there was no body. And so then Jesus replies, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all of the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?" And then after that, he started with Moses, and he went through all of the prophets, interpreting them and explaining the prophecies and the scriptures and everything that concerned the story of Jesus. And so then when they got to the village of Emmaus, he acted as though he was going to continue going, but then they were like, "No, stay with us." And then he agreed to stay with them. And when he was at the table, he took the bread and he broke it and blessed it and gave it to them. And at that point, they realized who he was, and he disappeared. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and they went back to Jerusalem and found the disciples and told them that Jesus is risen, and he appeared to us. And then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was, and how they realized it was him when he was breaking the bread. And then while they were still talking, Jesus appeared to them, appeared to all of them and the disciples, and he said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled, and they thought that it was a ghost or a spirit or something. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and they still weren't quite sure. And so he said, "Do you have any food? How else can I prove this to you?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it. And then he said, "These are my words that I spoke while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.
Mm.
And, yep, so.
It's so exciting. This time what we're going to do is I want us to focus in on the aspect of the hospitality. Kind of wanted to end there and be practical in that capacity. And that I think it's kind of interesting that two people would be walking along, and as Janelle has shared, one, they had the privilege of having Jesus totally hash out scripture with them for that journey. But there is a actual pattern of hospitality that occurs. And, you know, Jesus acts as if he's going on because that is the polite thing to do. The polite thing to do is to offer for somebody to stay. And they will actually offer multiple times. No, no, I'm going. No, no, yes, you stay, kind of thing. There's like a pattern that they would have used back then. And the commentators were saying that that most likely did occur. And then he agreed to stay with them. And was wanting us to think on, you know, what that would have looked like. It was nothing for them to have, like if they had a Jewish person that they was walking along and they were all leaving from, they would not have wanted somebody traveling on the roads at nighttime because of robbers and things of that nature. And so they would welcome in their village somebody that may have been in danger to stay at their home for their safety. And the commentators also said that insistency is a key part in how it goes about. And so I just thought that was kind of cool. Mm-hmm. But I looked up the hospitality part and what came up, and it's so funny because it was for this, but what came up was the Young Wife's Guide to Hospitality. I was just laughing because I was actually searching that passage of scripture, and she apparently gets the most hits for this passage, which, you know, because like, really? It'll, you know, when you do Google, things will pop up. And so she is taking the Hebrew tradition of hospitality to show what Hebrew tradition would have had. And so I thought we should look up those verses, what would have been on their hearts and minds as Jews, and why they would have done what they have done with Jesus on that particular night. So, Sandy, why don't you look up Leviticus 19, 33-34, and I'll have Adriana do Leviticus 19, 1. I'll have you read it first. She does them in a different order, but I'll have Adriana's go first, and then Sandy's.
You said Leviticus 19:1.
Uh-huh. And then Janelle, we're going to have you read Genesis 18, verse 2 through 8.
Okay.
And we'll see what she pulled up from the law, and so that we could, Moses, I mean, actually this would be Moses' writings, the law. Yeah. So we can see what was said. 19... She said 19:1. What is it? It says it references God being holy. No.
19:2. Okay, it's 19:2. That's why I was confused.
Right.
Go ahead. But it says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'"
Okay. And I'll break them down once we've read. Go ahead, Sandy.
Okay. This is 33 through 36.
Oh, you're okay.
Well, I thought you told me 36.
Okay, no, go that's through 34. Right.
That's okay. "Do not exploit the foreigners who live in your land. They should be treated like everyone else, and you must love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. I, the Lord, am your God."
Let's just pause there for a moment because those are the two from Leviticus. All right, so the idea here is mirroring. And the first one is, you know, "For I am holy, so you are to be holy." So that's God's challenge to the nation. And she says that if we are truly mirroring God, then we will do as God would do. And because God welcomed them, the nation of Israel, when they were foreigners in a land, we would do the same. And it's so funny because for my interpersonal communication course, I had to do a session on... we actually have a mirroring behavior that occurs in our relationships, that we see somebody who's happy, we tend to mirror. You know, if somebody goes angry on us, we'll mirror. And read some research that a psychologist had done, and it was, they had these monkeys in a lab, and they had the monkeys hooked up to where their brains were being tracked for mirror images as they were doing their research. Well, it was lunchtime, and so they just left everybody hooked up with the monkeys because they were not going to be gone long, and it was a lot of work to unhook, rehook, and so they just left them hooked up. And the researcher came back in the room, and he was eating an ice cream cone. And even though the monkey's body was not doing the mirroring of what the researcher was doing, the brain created the mirror image within the brain. And this caused them to begin to do research, and they found that we will imitate that which we observe, and that our brain will actually create those patterns. And connecting that with Dr. Carolyn Leaf's research, which I've shared on the radio before, hers is on toxic thinking and faith-based thinking, that when we allow our thoughts to be based on faith, our brain actually grows, and that when we allow toxic thoughts, our brain dies. And she's saying the importance of mirroring God, and what happens, I want us to think on our minds actually grow with that. And they're doing what culturally they're mirroring what their culture had as an expectation for them. And so just something for us to be thinking about. We need to, as the body of Christ, be thinking through what it means for us to mirror holiness in our hospitality with those around us. And so if we have that at the beginning of our thoughts, and any time that we are in an interaction with somebody, how can I, in faith, bring belief and understanding? Let's take this passage of what we're talking about. So it's present-day faith, not past-tense faith, to reflect that which is in the Word of God. And then the second thing is it's the command to love.
Right.
And thinking through what love should look like, it should be what? Describe what love should look like for us as a believer. Selfless.
Mm-hmm. Caring.
Caring. Yeah. When you say selfless, Janelle, is it about what is best for me, or was it about what's best for the other?
What's best for the other, serving other people.
That's but what it. If I want to say, what about me? I'm tired, I'm this, I'm that.
Or, it's not about us.
Okay, those two are to be holy as he is holy, and to love as he has loved us unconditionally, and to welcome strangers because he's welcomed us as strangers. And so, okay, now she gives the example of Genesis, of Abraham in 18:2 through 6:8. Go through verse 8.
Okay. He lifted up his eyes, this is Abraham, and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself down to the earth. He said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought to wash your feet, and rest yourselves under this tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you can refresh yourselves. After that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. So Abraham went quickly to the tent and told Sarah, quick, three sehas, I've never actually heard that word before, of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. Then Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds of milk and the calf that he'd prepared and set it before them. Then he stood by them under the tree while they ate.
Okay. I think the reason why the Young Guide's Wife to Hospitality used this translation is because this is almost like an Old Testament example of what Cleopas and his companion, possibly wife, I don't know, would have been thinking through and mirroring, okay? Because with Abraham and Sarah, everybody would have known this passage very well, and how these strangers came and they greeted them. They offered them to stay. They offered to take care of them. Let me wash your feet. Let me provide you a place of rest. Let me, and then he goes beyond. Those are what he verbally offers. But what she says, he goes beyond his verbal offering. His verbal offering is to wash his feet and provide a place of rest. He takes it a step further. He doesn't just do that, but then he has food prepared. He doesn't have just food prepared, but a fatted calf. And a fatted calf, that's huge. And so she says that, you know, it was about their humble act of service and generosity. As I was going through, and just because I like to use word outlines, I'm like, okay, so it's love, holiness. It's about a warm greeting when somebody comes in, you know, to be a person who meets them and to serve them, to have an act of service, to have a heart to serve. And then to give, but to not just give, but to give generously. Not just to stay a night, but let me feed you as well. And that's what was provided in these examples. And if we take that and look at what she said, that's what Cleopas and his companion did in behalf of Jesus. And wanting us to correlate that to our lives and how we can become people who welcome the Lord by welcoming other people. Because mm-hmm. he says to us, what we do to the least of these, we also do to him. And what that might look like. And they give this scripture of Hebrews 13:12, you know, obviously, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. And obviously, in the Old Testament example of Abraham, it ended up being the Lord. And in this case, they were entertaining someone and they didn't know it. It's where he kept it hidden, and then it ended up being the Lord. Mm-hmm. And what that might look like for us, entertaining those around us. How can we make that evident in our lives right now? Y'all give me some examples.
That's interesting we're bringing this up today, because I've been praying about whether or not to continue my Bible study in my home, and I've been doing it for 8 years, and I've just been convicted, yes, I'm still supposed to do it. So thank you.
That wasn't my intent.
I know, but that's exactly where I was thinking, oh my goodness, I need to continue.
There's something about having someone in your home that makes yes. you acutely aware of what you are doing to serve them or not doing to serve them, because it's your house, your things. They are not entitled to everything. It's your responsibility to give them whatever it is you want them to have. And so in the same way that when we invite Christ into our lives, it's our responsibility to give him control of each aspect and to give him a welcome to our lives. It's the same thing when we entertain people in our homes, that we have to intentionally give them, you know, here, you can sit here, you can eat this food, the bathroom is here, you know, things that are far more intentional in the way that we serve them.
Mm. My brother's so funny. He'll call to see if, you know, he'll say, is the bed and breakfast open?
Oh, that's cute.
So, yes, yeah, it is. My bed and breakfast is always open.
You have a great gift of hospitality. There's something sweet when you're on the receiving end. It's humbling.
Yes.
It is very humbling. Did you have something, Adriana?
Not really.
Okay. I recently had traveled to something, and the family, when I showed up, had hot tea and pumpkin cake and all this stuff, fresh fruit slices, all on the table waiting as we walked in the house, so that literally we sat down and were offered. And I just thought, Lord, this is so precious, you know, and so undeserving. And, you know, there's something so welcoming when somebody does that.
Well, you do that all the time at your home, so God is just blessing you back.
And it's probably why I wanted to emphasize it. I don't know, but to me, it's worthy of us noting. The other thing I want us to note as well is our time is up. I guess we're not going to know that. But Jesus showed up, and he used all senses, and he used hospitality then with food to reveal himself. And it was through the food that he made himself known. So breaking bread allows understanding also to take place within the body of Christ. Amen. God bless.